Thank you, Paul, for looking out for us old people. I have a chair behind me. When my legs play out, I can just sit down, and I'm thankful for that. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we once again approach thee in the worthy and precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And thou knowest, our Father, the seriousness of what we are about to do. We're about to open thy precious word. And thou hast told us without thee we can do nothing. But we're so thankful that we can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth us. So, Father, as we open thy word, we pray that the voice of man will not be heard, that we'll hear thy voice. And not only hear it, Father, but that we will pay attention and seek to do what thou hast told us to do in thy precious word. We're so thankful for the truth, and we pray, our God, that thou wilt use it to speak to our hearts, and may we not only be hearers, but doers of thy own precious word. Give help now from thyself, as we ask in our Savior's worthy and precious name. Recently, my wife shared something with me that she found on Facebook. It was an article written, and it was dealing with why our young people are leaving the assemblies. That's quite a subject. We know a little something about it, I believe. Why are our young people leaving the local assemblies? I want to read part of the article, but I want to read it, but I want to have to find it. I got it right here. Before I read it, I want to say that I'm in no way criticizing the article. It's a wonderful article. It's rich with advice, scriptural advice given to the assembly and to the young people that are a vital part of the assembly. So, again, I'm not being critical. But I read two statements in the article that really caught my attention. And I suppose what popped into my mind was the Berean Christians. You know, they heard something and then they searched the scriptures daily to see if those things were so. So I'm going to read a short portion of the article containing these two statements. And then we want to examine them in the light of God's word. This is how it begins. The questions on believers' hearts may vary across cultures and nations, but we share some common concerns. One question consistently surfaces regardless of the demographics or geography. It is, why are so many of our youth leaving the local church? I think this question may be intrinsically flawed. And notice this, since the goal should not be to keep youth in the local church, but rather to see unconditional disciples of Jesus Christ formed in this generation. The reality is that the majority of our kids are not ultimately leaving due to the music style, the size of the congregation, or traditions. They leave because far too often we are in a maintenance mode rather than a missional mindset. The church was never intended to be a holy huddle seeking to survive in a wicked world. The two statements. The goal, our goal should not be to keep the youth in the local church. That's the first statement. The second statement, and we are in a maintenance mode rather than a missional mode. Now, immediately when I read that first statement, it's not our goal to keep the young people in the assembly. Immediately my mind said, well, if that's not our goal to keep them in the assembly, where do we want them to be? So that was the first question that came to my mind. And then I thought of something else. The question offers us, it's the situation that offers us an either or. It says our goal is not to keep them in the assembly, but to make them disciples of Jesus Christ. It's either or. If you worry about keeping them in the assembly, you may not be able to train them to be disciples of Jesus Christ. Or if you train them to be disciples of Jesus Christ, you may not be able to keep them in the assembly. Then my question is, why not both? Why can't the young person become an unconditional disciple for Jesus Christ and still remain in the local assembly? In fact, you would think that would be the ideal situation. But the article says that's not our goal. I didn't write the article because that is my goal. My goal is to keep every young person in the local assembly. In fact, I'm so concerned about it, I won't simply just ask the young people to stay in the local assembly. I'll beg them. I beg them to stay in the local assembly. And I do that for a reason. It's because I am thoroughly convinced that God would want you there. That's where he wants you. He doesn't want you anyplace else. It's his church. He shed his blood for it. That includes the local church. So why wouldn't we want our youth to stay in the local assembly? That's the first statement. And the second was, the reason they're leaving is not because of the music or the size of the congregation and many other reasons given. It seems that they're leaving because we're in a maintenance mode rather than a missional mode. You know my first thought when I read that? God says his church is a house. It's the house of God, the pillar and ground of the truth. What in the world would happen to a house if you didn't have a maintenance program? Suppose you lived in your house and never did anything to maintain it. What would happen? I thought of a scripture that's found in Ecclesiastes 10 and 18. And the writer said he went by by much slothfulness, the building decayeth, and through idleness of the hands, the house droppeth through. That's what happens when you don't have a maintenance program. Proverbs 24 and 30 says, I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles. Nettles covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. What caused that? That was a lack of maintenance. Even a stone wall needs to be maintained. So to suggest that our youth are leaving the assembly because we spend too much time on our maintenance program and not enough on our missional, that's the reason. No, that also is an either or, and it's not an either or, it's both. We need to be concerned about missions and missionaries and the Great Commission. But we need to be concerned about maintenance. We've got to maintain the assembly. sometimes when we quote or read the Great Commission found in Matthew 28, we stop halfway through. We seem to be concerned about the first part, but we don't talk much about the second part. Matthew 28 and 19 and 20 says, "Go ye therefore into and teach all nations." Now Mark says, what that is preaching the gospel. Mark said, go and preach the gospel. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. That's missional. Go and preach the gospel. See precious souls saved. But we can't stop there. See, there's more to that Great Commission. It says, teaching them to obey all things whatsoever I have told you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. That's the maintenance mode. Teach them to observe all things. Where is this teaching supposed to take place? In the local assembly. So you can imagine what will happen if your local assembly don't have a maintenance program. It does have one. It's clearly pointed out in the Word of God. Paul gives it to us. You better have a maintenance program for your house, and you better follow it. If you don't, you're going to have a problem. When I was thinking of this, I said, this is a very serious subject. And when you say you're going to search the scriptures to examine this, you wonder, well, where should I start? Where should I go? And as usual, it's always best to go to the beginning. So that's what we want to do this morning. We want to go back to the beginning. I want to go back to when there was no church on earth. No church anywhere on planet earth. Oh, the Lord Jesus said there was going to be one. He said, I'm going to build my church. But he hadn't started. There was no church. We've heard a lot recently about the church, and we realize that it was the day of Pentecost when the church was born. And on the day of Pentecost, that I think it was 120, don't hold me to that, Christians, disciples, people that belonged to the Lord, not sinners, these were saved people, got together. And they were all present when the Holy Spirit came down and baptized that group into one body. That instant, something that had never existed on earth before came into being, the church. Yes, it was the universal church, and it was also the local church. In fact, it was the only church. If you wanted to see the church, you had to go to where that group was, where the Spirit had come down, baptized them into one body, and in that one place, in that only place, you would have seen God's church. That was it. And I hadn't thought of it before. But then I thought, well, what was the first thing they did? They had a gospel meeting. That thrilled me when I thought about it. Anybody that wants to preach the gospel or likes to preach the gospel, think about that. The first thing the church did when it came into existence on earth was preach the gospel. They went a missional mode. Right away, they preached the gospel. About 3,000 souls were added to that church. Again, added to the universal church and the local church. Because it was universal, because it was the only church in the universe. But it was local because it was in a certain locality. So there it was, the universal and the local church, all in one place. 3,000 souls saved and added to that church. And God has left us their testimony. I want to read it. Acts 2, 41 and 42. Then they that gladly received his word, number one, They were baptized. That isn't there by accident. We heard that in the Great Commission, didn't we? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. It's no accident that that appeared there. It's no accident that in their testimony here, they that gladly received the word were baptized, number one. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And listen to this. Number two, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. That's maintenance. That's how the assembly is maintained. They continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, and breaking of bread, and prayers. And I want you to notice that order again. And the reason I keep bringing this to your attention, because it's never changed. You can read anything you want to about the church, anywhere you want to in the New Testament, and this order remains the way it is. They gladly receive the word, they're baptized, then they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. What does that mean? Well, they seek to obey the word of God. That's what it means. They have some knowledge that God has set up a maintenance program, and they're to follow it. And that's what they're seeking to do. They want to obey the word of God. They continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And then in fellowship. Well, what's that all about? Well, that's what Christianity is all about. We're brought into fellowship with God and brought into fellowship with one another. And we're to enjoy that. And we're to continue steadfastly in that. It's a fellowship. You don't come and go as you please. You don't do what you want for 6 weeks, and then all of a sudden, I think I'll come back in fellowship. That's not, no. It's a continuing steadfastly. I like to keep using that word. It's steadfast. It's not, there's not one indication anywhere in the Word of God that's any such thing as occasional fellowship. No. It's a permanent fellowship. It's a fellowship that continues steadfastly. This is the order. And we shouldn't try to change it. Why would I want to change God's order? Oh, I could change it. I could just pick around in there and move them around any way I wanted to. But it wouldn't be right. God wrote it. Why would I want to change it? The order is important. But as I was thinking of their testimony, I thought about my testimony. And I've given it several times standing behind this podium. But let me tell you what the testimony of these people would be if they gave their testimony the way I give mine. All you would hear is, "We gladly receive the word." And that would be the end of their testimony. You wouldn't hear anything else. And I wouldn't be surprised if someone went and said, "Well, what happened after that?" Normally, when I give my testimony, I close by saying, "And I ran down the steps, got on the phone, called my dear mother, and told her son was saved. She had been praying for him for years, and now he's saved." That's how I end my testimony. That's just the way I do it. But I have much more to my testimony than that. And I want to tell you that. In fact, I thought about it when I was thinking about this. I said, it reminded me of Paul Harvey. Anybody remember Paul Harvey? A newscaster. Incidentally, I understand he was in fellowship in an assembly in Chicago. But Paul Harvey would, at the end of his program a lot of times, take a well-known individual and talk about him. But what he would tell you is something you never heard about that individual. And then at the end, he would say, "And now you know the rest of the story." This morning, when I get through, I want all of y'all to know the rest of my story. I hope I can do it in a way that will be interesting. But I, too, gladly received the word one night. But I knew I shouldn't stop there. Well, I didn't know it because I was so rich in knowledge of the scriptures. I didn't know much scripture because I hadn't read much. I didn't care about reading the scriptures. But I did have a mother and father who had read the scriptures, who also had a testimony. And I knew what happened to them. They had been saved. They had been baptized. They had been received into fellowship in an assembly. I knew that. And I had an older brother, two older sisters. All three had professed to be saved. They had been baptized, and they had been received into fellowship in a local assembly. So I didn't have to be educated about being gathered out. I was gathered out before I was saved. I knew all about being gathered out. My father had taught me that. I knew there was a difference in where they attended in other places. I knew that because when I went to school, I'd have a questionnaire to fill out. And it would always be, what is your denomination? Well, I'd come home and say, Dad, what is our denomination? And he said, well, you put down non-denomination. Well, I didn't know what that meant, but I had to put it down because that's what he told me to put down. I'm non-denominational, he said. So I knew that was the difference. So after I was saved, it was several weeks because the old brethren back then didn't grab someone the instant they were saved and put them under water. They were cautious. They would like to see a change in their life. They didn't want to baptize a false professor and give them a reason to cling to something they didn't have. So they would watch you. They would watch your life to see if you changed, if there's anything about you that has changed. Well, I don't know whether they noticed it or not, but there was one major change in my life when I was saved. Before I was saved, I did not like to be around Christians. All they ever wanted to talk about was being saved and talk about the Bible. I didn't want to do that. So if I happened to be walking down the street and I saw one coming, I'd cross and get on the other side. I didn't want to talk to them. I hadn't wanted to have nothing to do with them. When God saved me, I couldn't be around those Christians enough. I wanted to be with them every minute I could. I wanted to talk to them about being saved. I wanted to hear them talk to me about the Word of God. That was a major change in my life. And I knew that well before I knew that when the Bible it says, we know we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Well, I found that out later. I said, oh, that was what happened to me back then. God had given me a love for the brethren that I never had because now I was saved. But after several weeks, I knew what I had to do. I was 18 years old at the time. I went to the elders, and I told them, I said, I'm saved now, and I want to be baptized, and I want to be received in the fellowship in the assembly. Well, it wasn't an easy thing. I had to speak up, and they wanted to know all about how I got saved and when I got saved and everything about it. They wanted to be sure that Charles was really saved. Well, I finally convinced them. And one Sunday night, I was baptized. A brother by the name of Haywood Morrison, Joel knows him, I'm sure. He was from Newport News. He was commended to the Lord's work from the assembly in Newport News. He went to Hopewell, started a work there, and a little assembly was established. And several families were meeting there. And Brother Haywood came up to Petersburg that Sunday night and baptized me. I'll never forget it. Baptized. I was saved and baptized now. And then for another week, I waited, and comes the next Lord's Day. Now let me tell you what happened next Lord's Day. And I have to set the stage. I want you to picture this building. It's a long, narrow, wooden building. Two rows of seats that's extended in from the back to the front. Not these nice cushion seats. They were benches, had hard bottoms. And they were kind of unusual seats. You could have that seat sitting facing in this direction. And if you wanted to turn and face the other direction, you just stood up, grabbed the back, and pulled it over. And it was on the other side. You could go walk around and face the other direction. That's how we set up our Sunday school classes. We'd just get up, turn this back over, and then we'd be facing each other. Well, on Saturday night, someone would go to the little building there and take those seats, and they were not fastened to the floor. They would move them around. They would take two and move them toward the front of the platform and two over this side. Then they would come down the side with two more. And then they would come across with three, because they wanted to be sure if we had more people coming in to the Lord's Supper, there would be places to sit. And the rest of the seats were quite a distance back from this square circle. I call it a square circle because you couldn't make a circle out of straight benches. So we have this vision of a circle. And in the middle of that was a table. And on the table was a loaf of bread and a cup of wine. I had seen this now because after I was saved, I began to attend that, sitting back in what some people call the seat of the unlearned. I was sitting back away from that circle, watching the Christians pass the bread and the cup and remember the Lord. Well, that Sunday morning, one of the elders stood up and said that I had been baptized, had requested to be received into fellowship, into that assembly. And if there were no objections, I would be allowed to take my place in that area. That was extremely important to me. I'll never forget that Sunday morning when I got up from back in the back of the room and I walked up and took my place with the Lord's people to break bread, to partake of the cup and remember the death of my Savior. Now, why did these people do this? They did this because they didn't want someone to have to get up on Sunday morning and read, this is how we're going to do it. We have these seats set here, and they're for people that are going to remember the Lord, and the seats behind those are for those that are not going to remember the Lord. That was as simple as that. Well, who's going to remember the Lord? Any Christian that came in from an assembly with a letter of commendation, the letter would be read and that individual would take their place in that square circle. If they happened to be a Christian, maybe like Brother Joel in Richmond, and we knew him real well, and he came, we knew he was in fellowship in the Richmond Assembly, he would be invited to come and take his place in that area that was reserved for the Lord's people remembering the Lord Jesus Christ. He would come in. Now, anyone else that came in was set in the back seats until someone had an opportunity to talk to them, find out their status, and then maybe next Sunday they may be able to come in if everything was straight. But what made it so simple was back in those days, most Christians didn't travel around from one assembly to the other without a letter of commendation. They knew it was needed. They knew that if you're going in to break bread in this assembly, you need to be commended by your assembly so you can do it. And it would be no question. Well, I don't want to go too deep into that, but that's part of my testimony. I was received into fellowship in that assembly. But it wasn't always easy. I worked for a public utility, and my wife and I, she was saved later on, and we were both in the assembly. For about 8 or 9 years, we did that, and then my company was going to move me 35 miles south of Petersburg to a little town called Jarrett. They wanted me to represent the company in that area, 35 miles. Until that time, we lived on one street and the little town hall was on the other street. We walked right through one of the Christians' yard and we were at the meeting. Walked back and we was home. Now all of a sudden I'm going to be 35 miles away. What am I going to do? Well, I had a suggestion immediately. You see, when I moved to Jarrett, I found out that one of my old junior high school teachers lived there. And her name was Jarrett. She was from the original family that the town was named after. And I went to see her, and we had a good time talking about old Bowling Junior High School and how terrible a student I was and so on. And then she said, I am so glad you have moved in this area. I want you to come and join the Methodist Church. We have a wonderful church. And it was two large churches in Jarrett, a large Baptist church and a large Methodist church. And 98% of the people went to one or the other. That's the way it was. And she said, I want you to come and join the Methodist Church. Well, we hadn't really given that a thought. We decided God, promotion comes from the Lord. Remember, you told that in the book of Proverbs, I believe, promotion doesn't come from the east or the west. It comes from the Lord. So God had promoted me. So I was going to seek to honor him. So I would leave on Sunday twice because the schedule for the meeting was 9:30, the breaking of bread, 11 o'clock, family Bible hour, 8 o'clock, the gospel meeting, and Wednesday night, 8 o'clock, the prayer meeting. So I would leave on Sunday morning from Jarrett, 35 miles, come up to Petersburg, and go to the Lord's Supper and the family Bible hour. We would go back home. 7 o'clock, we'd load up again, and back we would come to the gospel meeting. And we did that for 12 years. Never regretted. Never seemed to be a burden. It was just a way of life, and we accepted it, and we did it. But after 12 years, the company decided they wanted me someplace else. They had opened up an office called the Chippenham office. You know about it. It's on Route 60 at Arch Road. They wanted me there. Well, of course, I moved back into the area a whole lot closer than Jerry. We moved in and built a house in Centralia, which was only about 20 miles to the assembly in Petersburg, and we went back against Aid Radiant Fellowship in Petersburg for 4 years. And then it happened again. The company decided they needed me in Woodbridge, someplace that I never wanted to go. I never wanted to go to Northern Virginia. I was an old country boy, and I didn't want to get in the hustle and bustle of Northern Virginia. But that's where they wanted me. So we said, well, what are we going to do? There's certainly no assembly in Woodbridge. But the Lord looked after us. There was an assembly about 20 miles north of Woodbridge in Alexandria in an area called Cherdale. Anybody recognize that name? Yeah, there's an assembly there. So we had an option. We could go there. But also there was an assembly about 20 miles northwest of Woodbridge in Knoxville. Well, we knew all about Knoxville because Edna Armstrong had been there for years. She would come to our conference at New Year's. We knew Edna. It was a natural fit. We were received into fellowship. I have to stop for just a minute and tell you something about steadfastness when it comes to Edna Armstrong. That little assembly in Knoxville started with a man named Edwin Fesch. He was from some assembly up north, committed to the Lord's work. He came in that Knoxville area and began to preach the gospel. Souls began to be saved. Edna's father and mother were saved. Edna was saved. And there was a right nice little fellowship built up there in Knoxville. But being in Northern Division, in the North Virginia, where the government offices are, there's a constant flux of people coming and going. And it finally played out. It was left just in the Armstrong family. Finally, Mr. Armstrong died. There was only Edna and her mother left. Do you know what Edna and her mother did every Sunday? They lived four doors down from the little building. They would get up, get dressed, go to that building and sit down for an hour. They would leave and go back home. And they did that for years. You're talking about steadfastness. They would not give up. And then a man by the name of Al Wolfslego graduated from Emmaus Bible School, knew all about assemblies. He moved into the Manassas area, and he began to attend that little building with Edna and her mother. The gospel was preached again. Souls began to be saved. A brother, Earl Poole, Joel knows him because they moved about the same time from Roanoke. The work played out there. So brother Earl and his brother, another Poole. What was his name? The oldest Poole. Anyway, they moved. One went to Cherdale. Earl went to Knoxville. Joel came to Richmond. So that Poole family moved into Knoxville. And when we were received into fellowship there, there must have been about 50 or so in fellowship. We enjoyed that fellowship there for 6 years. It was wonderful. But after 6 years, I got the call again. They want you back into Richmond. that Chippingham office is not in the right place. We want to move it out west of the little Midlothian village. We're going to call it the Midlothian district. So I was transferred to the Midlothian district. This time we bought a house out on Beach Road. And Beach Road was a good 25 miles, I reckon, from Petersburg. But we were back in fellowship with the Petersburg Assembly. And I got to hurry up. That didn't last too long. Because when we were there, then a building next to our building caught on fire in the middle of the night. The winds blew the flames into our building, caught it on fire, and it just about burned down. We lost our building. Well, what were we going to do? Well, we wanted to build a new building. That was expensive. Well, maybe we'll buy one. Well, we found one on the market. It was cheap, but it was huge, a whole lot larger than this building. It was an old Presbyterian church that had classrooms built on it, and there was about 16 people going to buy that big building. And we did. Bought it. We had big ideas. We were going to grow. Had plenty of room for growth. In fact, it was so large, we held the Southeastern Workers Conference there and had over 300 people in attendance. A lot of the Christians from Grace came. Some of them helped us as we were trying to serve the people. But that's what happened there. And we were back in Petersburg in this huge building. Well, then the families began to die. Got down, I think, to about three couples and maybe one or two brethren left. And it became impossible to maintain that building. So we sold it. Two of the couples went to Carlisle, and we made a wise choice. We came to Grace, and we received into fellowship about 20 years ago, I suppose. And we have enjoyed that thoroughly and appreciate the fact that we were able to do that. And thank God we're still here. And I trust that we'll be here until he comes and takes us home. And now, you know the rest of the story. That's my testimony. But I must hurry on. Thinking about our statements, the goal is not to keep the young people in the assembly. And we're in a maintenance mode and not a missional mode. It's almost as if we think that everybody is going to be a missionary. And that's not going to happen. It never has happened. It didn't happen in the early church, and it's not going to happen now. That's not God's plan. We've already been studying about the different members of the body. They all have different functions and all. We're all not going to be missionaries. It's nice to be in a missional mode, but we got to do something with those that don't become missionaries. We got to maintain them. We got to stay in a maintenance mode as well. In the early church, I remember reading, the Holy Spirit says, "Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I've called them to." Two men out of this large assembly were called out to become missionaries, to go out and preach. The rest stayed in the assembly. John writes about those who went out taking nothing from the Gentiles. They went out. They didn't leave the assembly because they went out. They went out to do a work with the assembly. They remained in fellowship with the assembly. They were workers together with the Lord. That's always the way it's been. I remember we talked quite a bit last year about T.R.S. Wilson, who was commended from an assembly in Ireland to Africa. He went to Angola. But he didn't leave the assembly. He had to go out from the assembly to get to Angola. But he worked in Angola in fellowship with the assembly. They commended him to the work. They supported his work. He kept in contact with the assembly, came back to the assembly and reported on the work, exactly like they did in the New Testament. Paul went back and reported to the assembly what God had done through him in preaching the gospel and souls being saved. He went back. He stayed in fellowship with the assembly. What I'm trying to say is, you don't leave the assembly You just take another position doing a different work, and you do it in conjunction with the assembly. You stay with the assembly. You're in fellowship with the assembly. It's not leaving the assembly. But John also tells us some others that went out. In fact, this is the only two places I read of people leaving the assembly. They go out to work in fellowship with the assembly. But some go out because they never were of the assembly to start with. He said, they went out from us because they were not of us. If they had been of us, they no doubt would have stayed with us. But they went out to be made manifest. Now, when I read that verse, I don't automatically think that everybody that leaves the assembly go out because they're not of us. It doesn't mean they weren't saved. What I think it means is they never were truly convicted that the assembly was where they ought to be. They never did really realize the importance of gathering to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and no other name. Other names appeal to some people. They don't appeal to me. Why would you want any other name when you have the name that is above every name? The name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why would you want to go anywhere when he has promised to be where you are? He said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I. If he's there, why would you want to be anyplace else? That's a sensible question, I think. We should think about it. And again, never think that everyone in an assembly is going to be a missionary. They are all given different things to do. There's a portion of Scripture in the Old Testament that I think is a beautiful example of this. I never have heard it preached on before, and then you may say, well, it's no connection whatsoever, but I think it is. Listen to this. And David said unto his men, arise ye, gird on you every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword. And David girded on his sword, and there went up after David about 400 men and 200. Listen to this. Have you ever read this? 200 stayed by the stuff. I like that. Some of them went to the battle, and some of them stayed by the stuff. Now, you would automatically think, well, going to the battle is a rough job. Staying by the stuff's not much. Anybody can do that. Is that important? Well, let's read again. Now, in fact, I want you to turn to this, if you don't mind. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. This is important. I want everybody to see this. Because I think Paul said, whatsoever is written aforetime was written for our learning. And I think we can learn something from this. I think it's an Old Testament scripture, but it can have a New Testament application. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 9. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were faint, and they could not go over the brook Besor. Look at verse 18. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. And there was nothing liking to them, neither small nor great. Neither son nor daughter, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. I like that. And there's several things I like about this. There were some that went to the battle. Some stayed by the stuff, and they recovered all. The Lord blessed the move. But there's a danger in this. Notice verse 22. Then answered all the wicked men and men of Belial, those that were with David, and said, because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, save to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart. They went to the battle, and they thought, wow, look what we did. And they began to look with disdain on those poor fellows that stayed by the stuff. But please notice what the leader said. Then said David, ye shall not do so, my brethren. With that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hands, for who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff, and they shall part alike. And notice what it says. God likes this. And it was so from that day forward that he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel unto this day. What was it? Those that are called and answer the call and go to the battle are no better and no more important than they that stay by the stuff. I hope that will encourage you. Sometimes you might think, well, all I'm doing is staying by the stuff. Don't be discouraged. God looks at each individual, and we're all important. Those that go out to the battle, they're important. It's nice that you go. Every young man, a person, should be listening for that call to go. And when he calls, answer it. Go. But don't leave the assembly. Go in fellowship with the assembly. The assembly will support you, both in prayers and financially. That's the way it's meant to work. But if he doesn't call, don't get discouraged because you're asked to stay by the stuff. That's important too. Listen to this. Words of the Lord Jesus. I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. They said, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? They didn't even realize they'd done it. When did we see you thirsty and give you to drink? He says, much as you did it unto the least of these, my little ones, you've done it unto me. Not one cup of cold water given in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will ever lose its reward. Don't be discouraged because you think you're staying by the stuff. That's important too. It's important to go to the battle, but it's just as important to stay by the stuff. And when you stay, there must be a maintenance program. The maintenance program is continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And I'll guarantee you, in that coming day, those who go to the battle, those who take the chances, put their life in danger, will hear when they reach their home, well done, their good and faithful servant. But don't you think that those that stay by the stuff and give that one cup of cold water in his name, won't hear the same thing. Well done, the good and faithful servant. Do we need a maintenance program? Of course we do. God intends for his assembly to be here when the Savior comes back. He wants us to be here, ready for him when he comes back. He doesn't want it to disappear. Listen. If it disappears, he'll make it disappear. Remember Revelations, when he addresses the seven churches. It's the Lord himself that says, repent, or I will remove your candlestick. Never think man has a right to remove a candlestick. The only one can do that is the one that walks in the midst of the churches. He wants his church to be here faithfully, staying by the stuff if necessary, being steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, whether it's fighting the battle in a foreign field or giving a cup of cold water in His name. And we need a maintenance program to see that that continues on. It's all right to be in the missional mindset, but don't forget the maintenance. Because without the maintenance, the house won't stand. I know that for a fact. In fact, my wife gets after me sometimes because I don't maintain things the way I do. And then when I get around to it, it takes me 10 times as long as it should have if I had done it when I should have. And then she gives me the old cliche. Remember, a stitch in nine saves time. We need to remember that too. God's assembly needs to be maintained. And Paul has told us how to maintain it. And if we stick to his word, he said, these things have I written, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. If we follow his maintenance program, the assembly will be here. If we follow that maintenance program, our young people won't leave. But I must say something else before I close. I am totally ashamed of myself, because there have been those that have left, and I never have one time went to them and said, why did you leave? Why don't you want to be where the Lord has promised to be? Why haven't I been and tried to encourage them to come back? Because I'm negligent. God forbid that I remain that away. God forgive me for neglecting the young people in our assembly. They're the future of the assembly. If we let them go, the assembly's gone. We won't have an assembly. Again, I don't simply ask you, young people, stay in the assembly. I beg you to stay in the assembly. That's where God wants you. He wants you where He is, and you'll never regret it. I can tell you, after 67 years, it's the only place to be. Thank God for it, and I hope I'm here when He comes. Let us pray. Father, we bow in Thy presence. Again, in the name of our blessed Savior. And we ask Thee, our Father, to help us to be serious about this serious subject. And Father, we ask Thee to help us to never forget those weighty words of Thy servant of old. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Grant it, Father, as we ask it, in that blessed name which is above every name, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.